us to take care of here this morning. And so if the pastors and elders could come forward, as well as Jacob, we're going to appoint our most recent elder. Would anybody like to share anything before we start? Yeah.
Jacob?
I just want to thank God for everything he's done in my life. I never thought I'd be standing here doing this. It's all because of Jesus. He's blessed my life beyond anything I could ever hope for. I'm just eternally thankful. I just want to give that back.
Amen.
Amen.
We need to get Kim up here, too. Come on up here, Kim and Colton. Come on up, you guys. This is his lovely expectant wife, baby on board, and his son. You know, Scripture makes it very clear how we appoint leadership in the church. It's not a popularity contest. In the book of Acts, we see that even to wait tables as a busboy for Jesus, you had to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, and a man of prayer. And Paul lays it out very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as in Titus, the qualifications of an elder. I remember before God even allowed me to serve in ministry, I used to read the qualifications and think, that should be me anyway. Not just to be an elder or a pastor, teacher, whatever, but that should be every man of God, all of the qualifications. And so it's been wonderful for us to watch Jacob grow, and not up, but down. Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. And Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And this young man is a servant, and we're just so delighted to take this occasion here this morning and to appoint him as one of our elders in the church. So, and so let's pray for him right now. Father, thank you for our brother Jacob. What a blessing he is to this fellowship, and what a wonderful servant he is. Thank you, Lord, for his humility, for his love, for his servanthood for you. Thank you for his precious family, Lord, that we love as well. And so now we just anoint him and appoint him as an elder in your church. And Lord, thank you, God, that we get to serve alongside him, to minister to the body of Christ. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for him, for his wife, for his son, and that precious little baby that's on the way. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, sheep food time, God's words. And if you need a Bible to follow along with us, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away here. Put your hand up nice and high. We'll put a Bible in it. Everybody got a Bible. Awesome. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 16 this morning. All the way to the right-hand side of the Bible. Last book. Revelation chapter 16. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. We are so elated, delighted, excited that we have the truth in a world that's filled with lies and half-truths and fake news. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. We thank you that you are the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. We thank you, Lord, that you give us here in our hands, in our laps this morning, the words of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, first of all, that you show us how to be saved. And even as we will see here this morning in our chapter, what we are saved from. And oftentimes we forget the rest of the story. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that we would be challenged, that we would be fed, that we would take what we learn here this morning and allow it to penetrate our hearts, and that we would walk it out. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everybody here this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, we didn't just turn to the book of Revelation when all this stuff began to happen in America a couple of years ago. We've been going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And wouldn't you know, here we are in the book of Revelation and the time in which we live. Look at what's going on in Israel right now. I don't know if you read the Israeli news, but, you know, prophetically we are close to the return of Jesus Christ. No man knows the day or the hour, but you know what? The Bible calls us to be ready, to be about our Father's business, to be pure in our lives and in our walk with Him, so that when the trump of God sounds, that we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that we would be ready. And it's so, so important. This morning we're going to talk about future things. And this week, as I was pondering future things, I'm looking around how for thousands of years mankind has in many ways been trying to predict the future. Well, we'll just look at the stars. We'll get psychics. We'll pay psychics. Divination. Tarot cards. Crystal balls. You can go to the malls and find crystal balls. Soothsayers. Ouija boards. Remember those as kids? I have a friend that got saved through a Ouija board. It literally scared the heck out of him because a demonic spirit showed up in the middle of their Ouija game. Yes, and even fortune cookies. Isn't it funny? They try to tell you your future. I just laugh when I read those things. You ever been rebuked by a fortune cookie? I never have. That's not good for business at the Chinese restaurant. But people are looking for all of these ways to predict the future. But you know what? Only God knows the future. And only God holds the future. And in God's precious word, He tells us what the future holds. It's not all doom and gloom. You hear the world out there saying, oh, you Christians, nothing but fire and brimstone and doom and gloom. But you know what? If you're saved, we tell people, I'm saved. Well, what have you been saved from? Fire and brimstone. Hell, the lake of fire. I'm just going to tell you straight up, we need to give thanks to God for what we are saved from. And yes, persecution's starting to heat up. The world is getting darker and darker every day. And as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, the days of Christian Disneyland in America are over. It's starting to heat up. Did you know that on the terror list, the national terror list, Christians are number two? And number three is those who have refused the virus. Google it. Check it out yourself. The very people that love this world, the people in this world, and want to see them saved and come alongside and try to minister to people and help them through the difficult times in life are considered terrorists. So you tell me, is Satan not a liar and the father of the lie? Just turn on the news. Lies, fake news today. And that's why we need to spend time in prayer, time on our knees, and time in God's Word so that we can know what the future holds when we know who holds the future. Even the prophets that God anointed, they were given these prophetic words from God alone. And we look at the Old Testament, it is filled with prophecies. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, at that point he had fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies. They all came true. And the words that we're going to look at here this morning in chapter 16 are going to come true as well. You can bet your life on it. And so this morning in our text, we have from God in His Word, from He who holds the future, what the future holds. This should cause us to rejoice on one hand, and on the other hand, it should give us a broken heart for the lost. It should cause us to really want to minister to and to share the good news and to share the plan of salvation with those around us that we come in contact with every day, that if the trumpet of God would sound right now, they would still be here. That saddens my heart. I've never felt such a heaviness in my heart for the lost in this world as I have over the past couple of years with what I see going on. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told us exactly what was going to happen in the end times. And one of those things that he mentioned was pestilence. I used to think pestilence was bugs because of the word pest. No. Pestilence is an incurable disease. And they're going to be like birth pangs, the Bible says. They will be more intense as they come, and they will get closer together. And look what's going on. We're ready for round two in the world right now with this COVID situation. That's why we need to hold on to the truth of God's word. We need to be ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working. And so this morning in our text, we have from God's word what the future holds, and it is 100% accurate. And it is going to come to pass. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's absolutely perfect. It is God-breathed. This is God's final and complete judgment that we're going to see here this morning upon the earth, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth with us. After the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to return on a white horse, and we're going to be with him. Man, can you imagine what that's going to be like? As we will see here this morning, God's final judgment upon the earth will come in the form of seven bowl judgments. Now, there are many similarities between the bowl judgments here in chapter 16 and the trumpet judgments that we saw back in chapters 8 to 11. But there are three main differences here. The first, the bowl judgments here are complete, whereas the trumpet judgments were partial. Secondly, the trumpet judgments gave unbelievers an opportunity to repent. The bowl judgments will not do so. Their hearts, their eternity is sealed for those that are still here. And as we'll see, they will still be blaspheming God, even with what's going to take place on this earth. How hard is the human heart? I don't know. It shocks me. Thirdly, people will be indirectly affected by some of the trumpet judgments, whereas here, the whole world will be attacked by the final bowl judgments. It's going to affect the whole world. And again, before we look at what is to come, a reminder to the believer. We need to be reminded of what we should be doing in the meantime. And when you read in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about the rapture of the church, just before the harpazo, or the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the saints, he talks about getting our lives in order and being pure. We need to live pure lives before the Lord, and he's giving us every ability to do that. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no reason for us walking around looking like Pig Pen on Charlie Brown, a little cloud of dust, you know. Right on the spot, we can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so after Paul writes to those who believe about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, he writes, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief." Here's the key. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Paul also says this. I love this. This is why we don't have to live in fear today with what is on the horizon. We don't have to live in fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and a sound mind. Paul writes, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Praise the Lord. Yes, we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations here on earth, but God has not appointed us to wrath, his final judgment. He says, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and encourage one another. Build one another up as you are doing. And so, yes, we're going to see some heavy-duty stuff here this morning, but as we close out the chapter, I'm going to give you some stuff that will comfort your soul. Yes, judgment is coming, but there's also something else that's coming for you and I who believe and who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, the Apostle John, in the Spirit, in heaven, in verse 1 here, says he hears a loud voice from the temple in heaven. Check it out in verse 1. Then he heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Whoa. Heavy stuff. You know, we can read it for years and years and years and really fully can't grasp what this is like. Man, we're going to see loathsome sores and the sea turned to blood. And so, well, we've got some graphic pictures for you here this morning. We're going to show, no, just kidding. There's some ulcerated sores. Yeah, loathsome. You know? No, we don't need that. But you know what? We need to know what's coming and be thankful that we're not going to be here. John says he heard this loud voice. This great voice comes out of the holy temple of God. I wonder what John felt like at this time. He had got caught up through the door that was open in heaven, and he was told to write these things of what had passed and what is to come. And now he's writing about what is to come. And I just can't even imagine what it was like for the Apostle John, who was just like you and I, flesh and blood, as God commands the seven angels to go and to pour out the contents of the seven bowls, the wrath of God upon the earth. Each angel of the seven had separate bowls with a specific target in each bowl for the earth. The first angel with the first bowl pours it out upon the earth. Look at verse 2, and it's loathsome sores. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Can't even imagine. Again, Job comes to mind with what Job went through. He was filled with loathsome sores to the point he would take a piece of broken pottery to release the pressure. He'd cut himself to release the pressure of these sores. And here we see these loathsome sores upon everyone upon the earth. Those who worshipped the beast. Those who rejected the warning of the first angel back in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, will be covered with foul and loathsome sores. These sores are permanent, and as we'll see in a moment, they will not disappear. Again, we can't even imagine, can we, what that's going to be like for everybody on the planet. The entire population. No cure. No relief. I know a lot of people read this and go, how could a God of love bring such judgment upon the earth? He, up to this point, has made every effort to reach them with the love of Christ, with the love of God, and they continually push him away, blaspheme his name. Their hearts get harder and harder and harder. The term is calcified. Their hearts become calcified so that nothing can penetrate these stony hearts. The entire population, no cure, no relief. You ever notice how constant pain will affect a person's disposition in many different ways? Can you imagine some of the things that people are going to do with this pain on this earth? Whole population with all these loathsome sores. The things they're going to do just to strike out and lash out at others because of this pain. Then the second angel pours out his bowl. Verse 3, here comes angel number 2. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Every once in a while, the fish in the salt and sea die. And those of us that live, when the wind changes in that particular area, it's like, wow. Can you imagine when everything in the sea dies? I mean, everything. Whales, sharks, every living sea creature is going to die. And can you imagine just the stench and the filth? And you've already got your loathsome sores going. Again, it's hard to imagine when this bowl is poured out that the whole sea is turned to blood as a dead man and every living creature dies. You're probably thinking, this reminds me of Exodus with Pharaoh. Yep. God brought judgment upon Egypt and commanded Pharaoh to let God's people go. Here we are on the entire earth. Every sea and every ocean is polluted. Verses 4 to 7 now. The third bowl. The waters turned to blood. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." You got to keep that in mind. True and righteous are his judgments. He will not judge someone that does not deserve it. The Bible says very clearly that they will be without excuse. No excuses when they stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat. And so here we see the third angel pouring out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. And they too all become blood. God's righteous. God judges righteously. He says, it says here that those who shed the innocent blood of God's people will drink of this blood. It's their just due. And up to this point, Antichrist, false prophet, Satan himself was attacking and destroying the people of God on the earth, those that gave their lives to Christ in the tribulation period. And here we see that they will drink of the blood. It is their justice. We use the term oftentimes, the punishment fitting the crime. And those who shed innocent blood will drink of the blood in those days. Verse 7 tells us, "True and righteous are God's judgments." Deuteronomy 32:25, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." That's why you and I are called not to judge. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Judge not lest you be judged." Because the same judgment you mete out will come back on you. So we have to be very, very careful. And I'm guilty as well as of judging other people. And all of a sudden I'll think something and I'll point the finger at somebody and all of a sudden this still small voice goes, "But such were some of you." Oh, who, me? And as I've often said, when you point one finger, you got three pointing back at you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very, very careful in judging people. Verses 8 and 9. The fourth bowl. Men are scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Look at this. and they blaspheme the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. God gives every opportunity to every person on this planet to repent. The Bible says all have sinned. How much is all? Everybody. All fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We know that. But thanks be to God, he has made provision for you and I through his Son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world and dying a brutal death on that cross so that we might be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You remember the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts was going to kill himself, and Paul stopped him and said, wait, wait, wait. And the man said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say to him? You got to go to Calvary Chapel. You got to get your gold membership card. You got to wear a suit and tie, robe. No, he didn't say that. You know what he said to the jailer that was going to kill himself? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why I don't give up on anybody. Sometimes, all of us at times, run into friends or relatives or loved ones that pass away. We don't know where they went. And it hurts. But I don't give up on anybody. Why? Because in that last breath, if they call upon the name of the Lord, like the thief on the cross, they can be saved. But it's up to them. They have a free will and they have a free won't. It's your choice. But at the same time, do you know what you're missing out on as far as blessings in your life? Do you know what you're really missing out on by not having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ early on in your life? One of my greatest regrets is that I didn't come to know Jesus as a child. I squandered the first 33 years of my life. Put myself through living hell, but Jesus Christ came and saved me from hell. And the best time to come to know the Lord is as early as possible. A lady earlier today, this morning, was sharing her testimony, and also a young man, and how they were raised in Christian homes. I said, that to me, that's the best testimony. It really is. Oh, we hear some heavy-duty testimonies about I was this and I was that, and it's like, whoa. The hair on your arm stands up, you know, the back of your neck. But you know what? I think the greatest testimony is that of Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and then was taken. And the earlier, the better. That's why it's so important for you and I as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, to train up these children that God has entrusted to us in the ways of the Lord. And so here we see verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. You've heard me say, man, I wish it was true. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, guess what? It's coming. Fire is coming. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Doesn't that blow you away? That nothing can bring them to the point of repentance. Nothing. God has tried everything. You know, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. That's how I got saved. I found out that Jesus Christ loved me, wanted to forgive me, and his goodness drew me to the Lord. Was it the same with you? We weren't beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life. We weren't beaten to death. Gospel means good news. In previous judgments, part of the sun had been dimmed, but here the heat of the sun is increased. It scorched the men with fire. It scorched the men with great heat. And isn't it amazing? This extreme heat does not cause them to repent. How sad. They blasphemed the name of God. Do you know that the unpardonable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's the only sin that God will not forgive. He'll forgive everything and anything. Murder, fornication, you name it. Drunkenness, drug abuse, the whole thing. But when you blaspheme the person of the Holy Spirit, you keep pushing him away, and eventually he will go away permanently, and your eternity is sealed. God will make every effort through the power of the Holy Spirit to try to draw you to himself. And here they blaspheme the name of God. How hard, how wicked, how calloused is the human heart? Verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I think we got some pictures on that one, don't we, Tom? No, I'm just kidding. Along with the loathsome sores? No. But again, we can only picture these things in our mind. That they would gnaw their tongues because of the pain. I was joking this morning with someone. I said, you know what? We've got some politicians that need to gnaw their tongues today. I'll move on from that one. They blasphemed the God of heaven. And that's why some of these politicians need to gnaw their tongues, because they're blaspheming God and his people. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Can you imagine? They still won't repent. And so the fifth bowl is poured out by the fifth angel on the throne of the beast, it says. The third temple will be built in Israel, by the way. And again, prophetically, they are getting ready to rebuild the third temple in Israel right now. Read the paper. Google it on their the Arut Sheva News. They're close to rebuilding the third temple. And Antichrist will take his place in the third temple, claiming to be God. Fast forward to the tribulation period, and the fifth bowl is going to be poured out by the fifth angel on the throne of the beast, who is in the third temple in Jerusalem. On my trips to Israel, I have seen all of the artifacts that are going to be in the next temple. They're all ready to go. The robes for the priests, the menorah, the showbread tables, I've seen it all. And it blew me away that one day those things are all going to be in the third temple in the presence of the Antichrist. Wow. But I won't be here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And here, when it's poured out on the throne of the beast, the people begin to gnaw their tongues because of the pain. Yet, even with that gnawed tongue, they still blaspheme God. They're full of sores, gnawing their tongues, and they still do not repent of their sins. Wow. Verse 12. The sixth bowl. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. That, by the way, is the unholy Trinity. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, red letters, Jesus speaking, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And so here we see the sixth angel with the sixth bowl, famous river, the Euphrates. It was mentioned earlier in chapter 9, verse 13, when the sixth trumpet was sounded. Now, because the river's dried up, the army of the surrounding nations will cross over to invade the Holy Land. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it tells us about this battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And again, traveling to Israel, I stood on Mount Carmel, and I looked at the Valley of Megiddo, and even Napoleon himself said that it was the most perfect place for the final war of the earth anywhere on the planet. And the blood in that valley is going to be up to the bridle of a horse. Again, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. So the armies will cross over to invade the Holy Land. This is the great battle of Armageddon. The valley is about 14 miles wide, 20 miles long, And here again, in verses 13 and 14, we see the satanic trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. It is the satanic trinity that will, through these demonic powers that look like frogs, influence the nations to assemble their armies together. Again, read the newspaper. Gog and Magog and Rosh. Soviet Union, China, that whole area. Look at what's being stirred up. Look what happened this last week with Iran. I mean, read the Jerusalem Post. We are on the verge of Soviet Union, Gog, Magog, all of them coming down and invading Israel. And when that happens, folks, look out. Again, we won't be here. It's this satanic trinity with its demonic power that's going to assemble all of these armies and invade Israel, and God is going to allow all of this stuff to happen. And the outcome of this battle is given in Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. And when we get to chapter 19, 17 to 21, we'll get into that more in detail. And so in verses 17 to 21, we now have the seventh angel. Let's read it together again. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, which is the term used for the world system, Antichrist system, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. That makes you want to go to Hawaii, doesn't it? And the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. You know how much a talent is? Each hailstone was 110 pounds. And they can't die. That's the crazy thing. They can't die. And they've got ulcerated sores. And they're scorched and all this other stuff. Can you imagine? And what does that do to them? Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, and since that plague was exceedingly great. Doesn't this blow you away? The heart of mankind? Here with the seventh bowl, final angel, final bowl, and judgment is confirmed by those three words, "It is done," meaning that this is the end of the earth. The wrath of God here in the tribulation period is now coming to completion. Yes, there is coming the end of this world. And again, like I said, God said it, and whether people believe it or not, it's going to happen. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. The wrath of God here in the tribulation period is coming. It's coming to completion, and one day it is going to be done. And when the seventh bowl is poured out, there are violent convulsions upon the earth. I have a little app on my phone, maybe you do too, that shows all of the earthquakes in Southern California. Sometimes we have up to 1,800 a week. Right now it's about 800, 900. And sometimes I wake up and I see this big red square, 4.8 somewhere, 3.8 somewhere. But you know what? There are earthquakes coming like this world has never seen. And guess what? One of the greatest earthquake faults is on the Mount of Olives, and it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And there's going to be an earthquake one day that's going to be so violent, so convulsive, with lightning, violent thunderings. And the whole world system, Babylon, it says, will drink of the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's fury. And what is the world system made up of? Idolatry, deception, lying, cheating, satanic beliefs. Look at the darkness that we're facing in the world today. And again, one of the signs, and I talk about this quite often, that Paul said of the end times and the return of Jesus Christ is men will be calling good evil and evil good. Every day you turn around and they're taking something that God warns about and says is sin, and man is legalizing it. Look what's going on in America. Look at the things that God says are sin, that God hates, and we've made it legal in America. So we think it's okay. I got news for you. Just because man says it's okay does not mean that it meets God's approval. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. He never changes. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad for that? Because his love for you is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it will never change. Why? Because we love him and we love his word. We love one another. But yet our heart should be broken for those people that very possibly could be here after the rapture of the church. We don't know. So the whole world system will drink of the cup of God's wrath, it says. Every mountain, every island will not be found. Again, can you imagine what that's going to be? That's an earthquake, folks. We're surrounded by mountains, aren't we? Can you imagine? Gone. Imagine being in Hawaii. All of a sudden you go, man, how come I'm out here waiting? Where'd Hawaii go? 110-pound hailstones falling upon men who will be blaspheming God rather than repenting. As we close, you're going, praise the Lord, Pastor Joe. I've had about enough of this blood and guts stuff. Again, you need to know what you are saved from. We should be singing, shouting, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, that because of his shed blood on the cross, we're not going to be here. We're not going to see this. How do I know that? That's where I'm going to close this morning. As we close, we're going to end on a positive note. You've had enough gnashing of tongues and loathsome sores and all this other stuff. And so again, okay, before I share with you what I'm going to close with, a reminder. This is God's word. This is true. This is the future. This is to come, guaranteed 100%. Why? Because God's word is true. God can never, ever, ever, ever lie. And this is going to come to pass. I'm going to give to you here this morning as we close another prophet that is true. I'm sorry, another prophecy. It's still written by John. Another prophecy that's true, that's future, that's going to come for those who have repented, who've been saved, who are born again, who are children of God. And so quickly turn with me to Revelation. Turn to the right, chapter 21. I'm going to fast forward. I'm just going to breeze over this quickly. Just to again encourage you in your faith. John writing, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. This is to come. I can't even imagine what a new heaven is going to be like. Or a new earth. What's that going to be like? We're going to be standing there in a new body. What's that going to be like? I know some of you young people are going, man, I'm not ready for that yet, you know. You just wait. Don't blink. As I often jokingly say, when I brushed my teeth years ago as a young man, I had the muscle there brushing my teeth. And now this thing is flapping down here under my arm. I'm going, what happened? I think the gravity gets stronger when you get older, doesn't it? What used to be up here is now down here. I was telling Kim the other day, I said, at least yours is going to go away. She's due in July, but mine will still be here. I feel at times like I'm about 7 months or so. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new body. I can just quit right there. That's enough, right? Ponder that for a while. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, there's only one city that's going to retain its name for eternity. Not going to be LA, not going to be Boston, not going to be New York. New Jerusalem. There's a new Jerusalem coming. What's that going to be like? I've been to the old one, and it's pretty awesome, but the new one, man. Again, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, folks. No more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more crime, no more sorrow. Not one hospital in heaven, not one doctor, not one nurse will never have an affliction again. There won't be one sin in heaven. Never, 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 ever again. Look at this, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Again, meditate on that sometimes. Because even as a little baby coming into this world, what happens? We get a whack on the rear end, and we're crying. We got pain and crying, tears right off the bat. That's got to tell you something. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All gone. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me," look at, there's those three words we saw in chapter 16, but in a positive way. "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Yeah, we have an inheritance awaiting us. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. What is it that awaits us? I don't know. We get little glimpses here and there in the Bible, but we can't even imagine, because we're going to have a glorified body to handle it. Unbelievable. But, and I'll close with this. Look at verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The good news is the first 7 verses, isn't it, for you and I who believe? Yet maybe there are some here this morning that have not given their life to Jesus Christ. And I think right at the end there, verse 8, God again wants you to come to him. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Do you know the wages of sin is death? People in this world just live for sin. How do I know? I used to. Live for sin. It started with just a little, man, was it fun. And then you graduate and you a little more. And next thing you know, you're a slave to it. And has taken you captive. No matter what that sin is, the wages of that sin is death and eternal separation from God. And what God wants to do, the reason he sent his son into this world to die for you and I, is to break the chains of that sin and to give you a new heart and a new life and a new home in heaven one day. How can you reject such great of an offer of salvation? He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you and bless you. And so as we close, again, I'd like to give an invitation. Only God knows where every single heart is in this place today. And so if you have not, but would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, yes, your word is food. Some of it's kind of spicy, as we see here today. And other is like dessert and everything in between. But we thank you, Holy Father, that you have given us the truth, that you show us what we have been saved from. God, we are eternally thankful. We thank you, Lord, for saving us from these things that we've seen here this morning, as well as from eternal separation from you, Lord, in the lake of fire. Again, I can't even imagine what that's like. But I would pray for each and every person in this room that knows you and that loves you, no matter what they're going through. There's many I know that are going through grief and pain and sorrow, oppression, depression, all these things. I pray, Lord, that even now we would focus on you, your incredible plan, your incredible love for us, and that we would rejoice that we have been saved from the wrath to come. Thank you, Father, for every person here, every married couple, every single person, every widow, every widower. Just be with your precious people today. Every young man, every young lady, every child. I pray for just a special blessing on each and every one. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, you give us the truth. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for what you have awaiting us one day in heaven. We thank you. And I pray that you would give us the power that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to endure, to press on, and to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.